See, I told you you could play it.
That's harder than anything you've thrown.
That's harder than anything I've thrown at him, he said. Oh, that's good, Jason. Want some more of that tonight. Awesome. Did you enjoy that fiddle?
Yeah.
That was good. I'm going to give you the abridged, not the unabridged version. How's that? Oh, we'll be here till 3. And everyone laughed cordially. That was one of those kind laughs, but don't be serious. I heard it in your laugh. I think this is a good place. The Word of God's always pleasant to me, isn't it to you?
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Let me talk to you a little bit about the power of His Word. In chapter 18 of 2 Kings, the Bible says, the king of Assyria, verse 17, chapter 18 of 2 Kings, the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct at the upper pool on the robe of the washerman's field. My friends, this was a serious situation for Judah. Many of the cities of Judah had already been taken over by the king of Babylon, by the king Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. And now Jerusalem was the prize left to be taken. And in this prize city that was going to be taken, the only thing that Sennacherib hadn't figured on was this was a holy city of God. And it was protected by the hand of God. And no outside force was going to take the city of Jerusalem. But the king Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah and had followed God in everything in his ways as best he possibly could, he'd torn down the poles of Ashtaroth. He'd removed the prophets of Baal. He had taken out all the false gods that existed in Judah, got rid of the false prophets, and this man made a point to make this nation, the nation of Judah, a nation of God. And as he was following the faithful acts of obedience as a king, God began to watch this man. Now let me explain something to you in your walk with God. Faithfulness counts for a lot with God. When you're faithful to God, God has a tendency to be faithful to you. And many times when you're not even faithful, God is faithful. But I'd rather be found on the same side fighting the same battle with God than against Him, wouldn't you? And here's now Israel's already fallen because of their sin. As far as Judah was moving into a place of righteousness, Israel was moving into a place of sin. And because of that, captivity had overwhelmed the nation of Israel. Now Judah alone stood. Sennacherib had done everything he should to do right, and still the enemy was surrounding him. Does that sound familiar today? Many times we say, God, you know, I understand the world has problems. I understand the world has heartaches and situations, but I'm a child of God and I've followed you the best I could and I've done everything that I'm supposed to. So really, then I shouldn't have to put up with the same stuff that the world has to. But I have to explain something to you that you need to understand. The devil's the devil's the devil. He doesn't care if you're with him or against him. He isn't for anyone. He betrays his own children and leads them to eternal loss with God. And then Satan comes after you who are children of God, doing everything that you can do in your life and your power by the authority God has placed in your life to follow him. Still, the enemy comes and attempts to try to take away what you have and to bring you in captivity. And so Sennacherib, when this threat of his came, Hezekiah did only what he knew to do, and that was call on God. My friends, listen to me. When the enemy comes to you, you need to call on God. It's not empty words. It's not hollow words. It's not just something that you're saying that makes you feel a little bit better. If you don't have a relationship relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, everything I'm saying to you is going to sound like utter foolishness. But to someone who has met Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you understand that the word that I'm speaking to you is a word of reality. It's not fairy tale. It's not fantasy. It's not some hope-so or some weak-minded unintellect that tries to stand up and proclaim something that makes them cope with life a little bit better. My friends, listen to me. The Word of God is alive and it's active and it's real for anyone who will accept it into their heart. It's powerful and life-changing. And this man had done more than just been the king of Israel. He submerged himself in service to God. He preached the word to his people. He lived the word. He surrounded himself with godly men. One of those godly men was the great prophet Isaiah. And as he came under this attack by the enemy, this overwhelming sense of woe came on Hezekiah. And the word says in chapter 19 that the king Hezekiah, when King Hezekiah heard this threat that Sennacherib had made, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the word of the Lord. Let me explain to you. He was following the proper process of a child of God at that time to find out God's plan in this attack. When he tore his clothes, it wasn't a nervous frenzy. It wasn't a nervous breakdown, but he was rending his clothes in grief, saying, God, in you and you alone do I place my trust. Listen to me. We must come to a place in our life, in our everyday experience with Jesus Christ, where we tear or rent our garment before him. We place sackcloth, as it were, our humility on our life, and we come to him and make it as clear as we can. God, without your help, we can't make it. Without your help, we can't go. Listen to me, if you're self-sustained this morning, you're running on pretty thin ice because you don't have the ability to do anything for yourself other than your gifts and talents. The economy that you're living in is flimsy to say the least. The people that you may trust may love you today and not tomorrow, but there's a confidence that we have as blood-bought children of God to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, yesterday and today and forever, and that his word is unchanging, and God will never, never, never leave us or forsake us who put our trust in him. Hezekiah had trusted in God. And so he did this. He tore his clothes and went to the temple, placing sackcloth on himself. And then he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, and Shemba, the secretary and leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. And he said, this is what he said. This is what King Hezekiah said. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. He said, we're in trouble, and I'm not sure what to do. We only know that we can come to God, but I can see now, I can't see tomorrow. I can't see what God's going to do, except I know this, that if I'm going to go down, and that's a fallacy that Christians sometimes come in, that if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down with God. Well, you're not going to do it. I have some news for you. God isn't going to go down. He's not going to fail. He's not going to retreat from the enemy. He's not going to run away. God isn't going to wring his hands and worry about this attack that's coming on you and wonder if you can survive. He has something for you that will change the entire circumstances if you'll place your trust. It's his word. Because his word's powerful, immensely powerful. And the word of God says that when they went to Isaiah, when the king's officials came to Isaiah, and this is chapter 19, verse 5. When Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah said to them, Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Here's the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid of what you've heard of those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with a sword. Here's what happened. He said this, when you came to me, you came telling me what Hezekiah said. Sennacherib's going to come. He's got a portfolio of victories. He has no defeat. Everyone that's come to him has fallen by the sword of Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. And now he's come to Jerusalem. The only difference, Isaiah said, between us and the rest of them is that we serve God. My friends, listen, in this year that's coming, and you'll find out to see if I'm true or false, or what I'm telling you has truth or if it's fallacy. We're coming into a year of 2010, and I have heard preachers make these statements and say things, and I thought, you know, they're full of baloney, or they're doing it for their own reason, or they want someone to think they're spiritual, and I'm taking that opportunity to tell you that I may even sound or appear to be like some, but I know this. What God has told me about 2010 is unlike any year that I've experienced in my life on this earth. There are going to be changes in government. There's going to be changes in our economy. There's going to be changes worldwide that will affect Christianity today, but not in a way like the enemy thinks, because the enemy thought that they were coming to destroy the very capstone of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in the day of trouble and in the day of terror for the world, this is going to be a day of triumph and power for the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, and they're going to stand of power and authority, and that power and authority is going to draw. This is the reason. It's not because we won and they lost. That's not how our God works. It's his desire that everyone comes to a place of love and forgiveness with him. But it's a way that God is going to use you as believers to draw people to the house of God to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unlike any time in your life, you have been ordained this morning. Opportunities are going to beat your door down, and you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom to know the direction and the will that he has placed in your life. God's word is powerful and it's used with strength. You see what happens when the world falls apart? Go tell a preacher. That's what happened to Judah. Hezekiah was a king. He had no power, but he said, go tell Isaiah. Go find someone that's a man of God. Go find someone that's a woman of God. Find someone that has the word of God inside of them, and then tell them what the enemy has said to you. And I will assure you that when you do, God has already pre-programmed that person with strength and power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ to come with an answer to you. And he said, listen, this is what Hezekiah said. Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. He said, listen, you are telling me all the threats of the king of Assyria. I'm here to tell you that they're not so much about you as they are me. He has blasphemed me. He said, I don't have the ability to keep. I don't have the ability to provide. I don't have the ability to take care of. But I'm here to tell you that God has the ability in all of our life in every way. And he has a plan already preordained for you and I today, that if we will walk in obedience, that's the key. Surrender, that's the key. And humility, that's the key to the Almighty God. Then his precious Holy Spirit will work on our life. Let me explain something to you. And you'll find this You'll either find it out through the power of God, or you'll find it from the absence of the power, and ask for that power in your life. That without the active power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot do anything. You see, when you're saved, you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And then you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that great experience that we have, speaking in tongues, people go, oh, that's just something just for you or just for that. My friends, that's a gift for every believer today that gives you power. I have taught this, and I will continue to preach this, that Pentecost isn't something from the past. It's for the present. It's not emotionalism. It's not sensationalism. It's not fanaticism. That's what the world has tried to label it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power to stand. And if you ever needed that power, you'll need it today. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not stand the cunningness of the enemy or the threats of Satan or the problems and trials that life brings. You need this in your life. It's the power to stand. It's the power to witness and to be able to do it with authority, not your authority, but the Holy Spirit that's in you. It's the power to discern, to know truth from false, to know true prophets from false prophets, to not follow every flavor of the month and every thing that comes along that proclaims power in God, but to know the true word of God. And it's the power to pray into the direct presence of God, the perfect will of God. My friends, listen to me today. When trouble comes, watch what will happen. When we stood on the Congress steps and senators and Congress stood together, holding hands, saying the Lord's Prayer, praying together. I didn't see the ACLU. I didn't see the National Atheistic Association. I didn't see the naysayers. They weren't welcome because our Congress went back to a word that's true for our nation and true for us, that in God we trust. Yeah. And that hasn't changed to this day. We trust in the word of God. It's unchanging and it's powerful. I don't know if you know the story or not, but let me just explain to you the story that when Hezekiah brought his needs because of his lifestyle of trusting God to the preacher, this prophet Isaiah began to prophesy. And it wasn't his word that he was prophesying, but every word of God. You see, the word of God is unchanging and the word of God is true. Listen to me, my friends. If God sends a man or a woman to you that's real, that's bona fide, that's spirit-filled, that has the word, and he gives that word to you, he will confirm that word in your life. You'll know it's right. I don't listen to every goofball that walks up and gives me a word from God. I've been painting. I might have been painting donkeys in Mexico now or something. God told me to tell you. I've heard a lot of people tell me that, but I know the difference between a real word and somebody's indigestion. How? Because I have the word in me. You see, the discernment of the Holy Spirit tells me when there's a word. When the word of God comes to me through someone, then God speaks to my heart and he says, listen to this. Number one, he says, don't ever question the vehicle I used. Don't ever do that. You remember the story I've told you 10,000 times of when I was preaching in St. Louis? The little retarded man that was standing at the back door blocking the door. I was so important. I had to get back to preach to my church. He blocked the door and I walked up. He said, hey, preacher. I went, get out of the way. I didn't say it, but I felt it. You want me to tell you a joke? I said, yeah, go ahead. You know how to make God laugh? I said, how? He said, tell him your plan. See, God gives wisdom through the unorthodox ways and wisdom through the orthodox ways. Don't ever question the Word of God when it comes to you, what vehicle He uses. The Word of God stands. That same Isaiah, that it's funny, that was confronting Sennacherib and his army. Right there at the washman's field. That's an incredible place. That's an entire another message. But at the washman's field, 33 years before that, he stood in the front, in the face of a king of Israel by the name of Ahaz, and told him, "You're off base. You're doing this wrong. You're not following God." And he confronted sin in the life of a believer, and God strengthened. You see, when you make a stand for God, God will continue to use you, and he will continue to give you strength in your life as you grow in him. But you've got to make the stand. And the word is where you make your stand. Isaiah went on to say this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God, what? Stands forever. It's unchanging. It's powerful. And it never changes. Isaiah learned this from the word being in him. Isaiah 55 starts out with one of the greatest invitations that the word can give. It says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on things that you can't afford? I'll give you these." It's an invitation from God. And in chapter 55, verse 9, just a little bit further down, it says, "The heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and did not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Listen to this, Isaiah 55:11. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me void." It's impossible for the word of God to return. And when you, as sowers of the word of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, go out and begin to publish the word of God, you don't have to walk around every day with doodads going up and down your back, or with some aura around you, or with your hands clasped tight and look spiritually obnoxious to everyone you're around. Just be who he made you, and understand that he not only made you, he filled you, and he gave you a word that will change the lives of everyone that you dropped a seed into. See, the word is powerful. The word is incredible. And the Bible says that the word of God will never return empty, or it will never return void. Listen to you who plant the word. "But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I've sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and the trees and the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." It's telling you this. Don't become weary in spreading the word of God, in using the word of God that's in you. Go out, because you're not planting thorn bushes anymore. You're planting pine trees in the very forest of God that are going to grow from seedlings to the majestic pines that shade and cover and provide protection for the church of God. Be faithful to him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is speaking in red letters. He says, "Do you think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets?" He said, "I'm all for what Isaiah said. I'm all for what Ezekiel said. What Daniel prophesied, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's completed." He said, "I put my word into action. It's not going to change. It's powerful today. Use the word that's in you." In Acts chapter 3, the Bible says one day Peter and John was coming to the temple to pray. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were coming, there was a difference in these guys' lives. Before they were followers of Jesus Christ, now they have become true disciples of Jesus Christ. The word of Jesus was in them. This is after the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their life. These were men filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in their life that had a word to give to the world. The word that God's placed in your heart is vital to people around you. They'd followed the commandment of Moses, still coming into the temple at that time to three to pray like they should. And they were walking up, except there was a difference, because the word makes a difference in your life. When they were walking up this time, they'd walk by these beggars. They were common. It was a profession. They were everywhere. One by the name of Bartimaeus sat on the side of the road. And everyone seen him. The priest had stepped on his things and kicked him with their feet to get him out of the way. But he cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the word of God says that the word stopped and turned toward him and said, "Bring him up here." And the word healed his eyes and changed him and made him able to see. Peter and John are walking up there, and they've walked by this poor lame man for a long time, and every time he's going, "Hey guys, you got a handout, you got a dollar, you got something you can give me." He needed it. He couldn't walk. It wasn't that he didn't want to. It wasn't that he didn't have initiative. It wasn't that he didn't have the desire. My friends, listen to me. There's people all over the world that'll hear this word. Listen to me closely. There are people all over the world that'll hear this word and reject this word, and they will enter eternity lost without Jesus Christ. When your heart stops and your mind quits acting and breath leaves your lungs and the life in you leaves your body, there is an eternal dwelling place, and it's either with Jesus or an eternal hell lost without him. There will be people that listen to this and laugh and scoff at it and push it away and say there's nothing there, but the opportunity, that's the only thing that will ever cease to exist, is opportunity. And when the opportunity is taken away, they will be removed, never to see that presence again. But my friends, everybody isn't like that. There are people in the world today that are lame and crippled with the cares and loads of sin. They don't want to be. It's not that they would be if they knew. They don't have any other choice. That's the predicament they found themselves in by the environment they're in. That's what that lame man was. He had all the initiative in the world. He had all the ability in the world, but he was crippled with a sickness like people are crippled with sin. Peter and John said, "Look, there's something I have for you." He said, "It's not a dollar and it's not a hot meal. It's not a social program. They're all wonderful. They're great, but I've got something for you that's going to change you in the name of the word, in the name of Jesus." He said, "I've got a word in me that I'm transferring in you." My friends, listen to me. If you're a child of God, you're either active with the word or you're inactive with the word. And to be inactive of the word is lukewarm. It's a fearful place to be today. You have to be submitted to God, not philosophies and ideas, but to the word of Jesus Christ. He said, "In Jesus' name," that's the word I'm using, "stand up and walk." And the man who was lame, that couldn't, began to stand up. He helped him to his feet. And when he tried his ankles, he began to jump and he began to dance, because he found out, as many will when you give them the opportunity, there's power in the word. Yeah. Hasn't changed, nor will it ever change. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give you." The word of God says that Peter, taking him by the hand, helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple, at the gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what the word had done, what had happened to him. The Word of God is strong and powerful in the lives of every believer. That word that Peter used is the same word that's in you today. In Hebrews, Paul said this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Nothing's hidden from it. It uncovers everything and gives you strength, it gives you hope, and it gives you help. I have some notes this morning to condense this word, to share with you in regard to this power of this word in your life. Listen to me as I read these. The Holy Spirit gives me. The preaching of the Word of God began with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. This monumental impact on lives made the call come alive with power and authority through the mighty name of Jesus. As dynamic and impacting as the original indwelling of the Holy Ghost was, this exchange of personage from the physical embodiment of God to the Spirit of God abiding inside every believer who asks is the power that began the church and remains the power that maintains the church. When Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you," he meant power. Hell-breaking, devil-defeating, demon-chasing, freedom-giving, soul-winning, life-changing power. All power is given in and through his name. Listen, God is not an adjective or descriptive term of elusive inferences that cover all the bases of redemptive theology. He alone is the proper noun. The only name given by which man can be saved is still and always will be Jesus. He is the Word. When God the Father fulfilled his word to us through Jesus, he, by his Spirit, placed his word in our hearts. Remember, his word is alive and active. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God didn't build in waste or margin for error. Listen to this. God did not build in waste or margin for error in his word. The prophetic word of Isaiah stands unchallenged today and forever. God's word will not return void. His word will always accomplish his intended purpose. Through the mystery of God's providence, he has chosen to broadcast his word through the medium of human communications, our mouths. But our effectiveness as his vessel is directly tied to the state of our heart, and it acts as a corridor to our onboard megaphone right here. Remember, these are points you must remember as a child of God, that the words are in you. Listen to these points as I read four points. You must never allow, remember to never allow memories to become greater than your dreams. God is expanding you in his kingdom work. We have a harvest to gain and it's waiting on you. First principle. The second one, remember, with God, building is not an attempt to recreate the past. It's fulfilling the vision God has placed before you. His creative nature resists duplication. Look at your fingerprints. Look at the snowflakes. No two have ever been alike. What was great in your life will grow by God's divine purpose. He is the divine creator that continues to create in your life. Remember to respond with immediate. Remember to respond with an immediate response to God's blessing. Lest you appear arrogant and treat his blessing as inconsequential. Have a thankful heart that's immediate to every blessing God gives you in your life. And lastly, the freedom we have gained through Jesus is not to be taken lightly. His freedom is our key to power and strength in the Holy Ghost. Never allow anything in your life to inhibit the freedom of the Holy Spirit we have in Jesus Christ. Yield yourself in surrender and obedience to Him and let the Word work through you. These are keys and principles of your life that God will use you and cause strength to grow in your life as a child of God. You see, the Word of God in you is something we proclaim. It's the Word that we use, and it's the Word that we demonstrate His power as children of God. Would you stand to your feet this morning?